2 Timothy chapter 4. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather round them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Amen.
Brilliant. Thank you, Keith, and good evening, everyone. Lovely to see you. Do keep 2 Timothy open as we get into it together. But as we start, I want to ask you a question. I wonder if you could choose, what would your final words on this earth be? Now, as you think about that, you might want to spare a thought for the American Civil War general, John Sedgwick. Let me tell you about him. One May morning in 1864, General Sedgwick took to the battlefield in Spotsylvania, Virginia. And that morning, he confidently strode out into the plain, into the open, to inspect his troop positions. His officers were a little bit alarmed with enemy sharpshooters off in the distance. They called out to him to get down, to duck. General Sedgwick's response, "Nonsense. They couldn't hit an elephant from here." Of course, no longer had the words left his mouth. Then the fatal bullet came to poor John Sedgwick. Harrowing tale. Some 40 years earlier, the last words of another general, perhaps a greater general, Napoleon, they were rather more sober. "I die before my time, and my body will be given back to the earth to become the food of worms. Such is the fate which soon awaits the great Napoleon." Well, how about Mahatma Gandhi, supposedly the man of serene confidence? Well, not long before his death, he said, "My days are numbered. I'm not likely to live very long, perhaps a year or a little more. For the first time in 50 years, I find myself in a slough of despond. All around me is darkness. I pray for light." Pretty discouraging, hopeless final words. Here in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, we find the last recorded words of Paul the Apostle as he writes to his beloved Timothy. And what we find is none of that discouragement, none of that uncertainty. Even as Paul languishes in a Roman dungeon as he awaits the executioner, he knows what to expect beyond the grave. Verse 7, "I've finished the race, I've kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day." Paul is confident on the day to come. But he's not complacent. He knows that the gospel work must continue after he has gone. And as we've been seeing, this whole letter has really been an urgent call to Timothy to step up and run the race that now lies before him, to embrace Paul's same pattern of word ministry, of costly ministry, persevering gospel ministry. And here in chapter 4, well, there is one final charge for Timothy, perhaps the climax of the whole letter. And what is Paul's last word? Preach the word. Verse 2, preach the word. Now, 2 Timothy is invaluable for those of us in ministry leadership today. It's the letter that I'll go to again and again when I want to set my bearings in ministry. But it is invaluable for all of us. If you remember, the letter was written to Timothy, but it was written for all the church to hear, to look over the shoulder, as it were, and listen in. And it is vital for us all because it teaches us what we are to be about as a church family. So whether we're involved in leadership in different ways or not, whether we're in teaching roles or not here at All Saints, well, faithful word ministry is exactly what we must be about. It is what is to frame our priorities. It determines what we protect, what we invest in, and what we look for in our leaders and our teachers, what we pray for in our leaders and our teachers, both now and in the future. And at the root of all of it, says Paul, is word preaching. Preaching the word. Now, the passage breaks down really into, I think, two halves. We might call it the what and the why of word ministry. So verses 1 and 2, we get the final charge to preach the word. There's the what. And then verse 3 to 8, we really get the why. Why is it so critical that every generation of God's church is so committed to word ministry? So we're going to take them in turn. First, the what, which I've called the solemn charge. Preach the word. Verse 1 and 2. Let's read, shall we, from verse 1. In the presence of God and of Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, says Paul, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Now, immediately you get the sense, don't you, of the urgency in Paul's voice, of this solemn charge. He calls his witnesses the Lord God and Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead. Paul is saying, if you like, Timothy, remember, all of your ministry is conducted in the presence of God. And more than that, all of it conducted with the appearing of Jesus in view, the day when he comes back to establish his kingdom, the day when each of us will have to give an account. Timothy, all of your ministry with that day in view, and nothing more important than to be ready. And in view of that day, what is he to do, Timothy? He is to preach the word. Preach the word. Now, let's just unpack that a little bit. What is the word? What is that word? Well, we've just heard, haven't we, end of chapter 3, if you were here last week. It is the word of God. Paul's just been speaking about the scriptures, verse 15, which are able to make us wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. The scriptures that are God-breathed, that are useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness, that equip servants of God for every good work. And of course, that includes the gospel that Paul has been sent by Jesus to proclaim. And in fact, right from the very first verse of his letter, Paul has been speaking about that word. He's been speaking about it as a word of life, a word that brings life, the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, 1 verse 1. The gospel that brings life and immortality to light, 1 verse 10. The gospel of Jesus Christ raised from the dead, descended from David, 2 verse 8, the word of life. And then in chapter 2, 15, he says it's a word of life, it's a word of truth. It's a truth to hold on to in the world that opposes truth. So preach the scriptures, says Paul, because they are a word of life in a world of death. And because they are a word of truth in a world of lies. Timothy must preach this word. What about preach? Well, preach here is more than just teaching. It's more than just sort of communicating ideas. Preaching is about authoritative public proclamation. It is, if you like, the language of a king's herald standing boldly in the market square, declaring the king's voice. I can still hear the voice of a much-loved former vicar of ours down in London. In fact, he's still going at 99. He's going to turn 100 in the autumn, Dick Lucas. And often, with the younger ministers and preachers with us, he would send them on their way with a word of encouragement as they headed towards the pulpit. "Preach it, brother," he would say. "I won't do the voice." And what did he mean by that? Well, he meant, don't just go up there and tell us stuff. Don't just go up there and give us a lecture on what the Bible says. Go up there and declare the word of life to people who are dying. Go up there and declare the word of truth to people who live in a world of lies. And do it with authority. And do it without fear. Preach the words. Now, what Paul says to us here, it applies not just to our preaching here at All Saints. It applies to all of our teaching in our groups, in our small groups, in our children's work. And the implications of preach the word are pretty clear, aren't they? We're not at liberty to invent our message as we stand up to teach it. But we're not at liberty to go looking for fresh messages. We're not at liberty to sideline the Bible in our life together, nor are we to settle for sermons that are little more than a thought for the day. And we're not at liberty to teach life skills. We're not at liberty to teach morality without showing people to the cross of the Lord Jesus. When we teach our young people, we don't skimp on the Bible, because the Bible is what we all need. The promise of life in Christ is what we all need. So preach the word. That's the key imperative of all the nine imperatives that we have in these verses. They all sit under that. And so the rest of verse 2 really unpacks what that should look like in word ministry. And we get three marks, if you like, of word ministry. The first is that it is to be constant. Notice, preach the word, be prepared, says Paul, in season and out of season. And that is to say, be ready with the word when it's convenient and when it's not, when it's welcome and when it's not. I was thinking this week about, I think the earliest I've ever preached on a Sunday is 5:30 a.m. in the morning. It was dark and it was cold and it was also slightly wet, but it was Easter Sunday morning. So there we were, camped around a fire waiting for the sunlight to break through on Easter morning. Always ready. Now, I think that is sort of what Paul is getting at. This is about the readiness of the teacher, but it is also about the hearers. It's about whether the word is welcome or not. Now, to help us think about that, here's a golfing analogy. You don't need to be a golfing fan to appreciate this one. I think it's fairly simple. Now, it's often said with golf that there are two types of golfer. There is the fair weather golfer, and then there is the proper golfer. Okay, so the fair weather golfer is the sort of person who gets their clubs out of the shed in sort of mid-May when the sun's come out and the fairways are all nice and dry and everything is very pleasant at the golf course. So the proper golfer, well, the proper golfer plays all year round, come rain or shine, without whatever the weather, sort of trenching through a foot of mud to play their next shot. That is the proper golfer. Out they go, whatever the weather. Now, it is okay to be a fair weather golfer, but there is no such thing as fair weather gospel ministry. There's no such thing as only playing when it's nice. We are to be always ready with the word, whether it's welcome or whether it's not. One of my heroes in the gospel is George Whitefield, key figure in the revival in the 18th century. He was a man of real gospel courage. He was scorned by the Church of England hierarchy, and so he took to the open air, to markets, to fields, to parks. He travelled widely. He preached wherever he could go. He often preached over 500 sermons a year. And often when he preached, he was met with real hostility. People would throw sort of whatever they could find, clods of earth or rocks or rotten fruit or dead cats and dogs or worse, if you can imagine that. But old George never swayed from the task. On one occasion, a stone nearly struck the Bible right out of his hand, and to which George Whitefield replied, to the assailant, "In all grace, I have a warrant from God to preach. His seal is in my hand, and I stand in the king's highway." Whitfield was always ready. And of course, he stood in the line of the Apostle Paul, who stood in the line of the Lord Jesus, who was always ready to proclaim the word of God. And of course, Paul here is writing to Timothy as a leader of the church in Ephesus. He wants the church to be about this. He wants the church to be constantly full of the word. However popular or unpopular that word is in the cultural moment, he wants him to be constant. And that is why here at All Saints, we always aim to keep God's word at the center, not just on Sundays, but at every meeting that we have, at prayer meetings, at PCC meetings, at meetings about our safeguarding policies. Wherever it is, we want the word of life to set the agenda, the word of truth. So word proclamation is to be constant, but it is also confronting. Just notice those three little imperatives: correct, rebuke, encourage. In fact, if you spotted it, there's a deliberate echo back to 3 verse 16. Very similar language that Paul uses there. See, this is what the scriptures do. They correct and rebuke. And so, while preaching that word, it must always confront us. And the way that it does that is by correcting us, our false understandings and our false behaviors, and calling us to turn away from them and to turn back. Now, as we say that, we need to be clear, don't we, that actually confronting doesn't mean that we are confrontational. It doesn't mean that we are harsh or hostile. Biblical preaching confronts us because it declares to us the ways in which we're going in the wrong direction, and it calls us to come back. That was exactly the preaching of the Lord Jesus. We were hearing that this morning in Matthew's gospel. We've been hearing it over the last few weeks. It is a confronting ministry. So God has given us a confronting word because, well, we need to be turned around and set back on the path of life. Of course, that doesn't mean preaching God's word is negative, because it is the word of life. And in fact, preaching encourages us. The word encourages us to take hold of Christ, to walk in godliness. And it is a word of comfort to the weary, endless comfort to those who trust in the Lord Jesus. But it always confronts us. So word ministry then, constant, confronting, and complete. Preach the word, says Paul, with great patience and careful instruction, literally with all or complete patience and teaching. It was once said that nothing less than a whole Bible can make a whole Christian, if you ever heard that. But Paul, when he spoke to the elders in the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, he said much the same. "I've not hesitated to preach, to proclaim to you the whole counsel of God." Why? Well, 3 verse 16, because all scripture is God-breathed, and all scripture is useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness. All scripture is able to make us wise for salvation in Christ. See, God has given us all of the scriptures so that we would teach through them all and learn from them all. We don't need preachers who just preach their favorite bits or their pet doctrines and then duck the difficult things. We need preachers who are ready to bring a complete ministry, a word ministry to us. We need to hear the breadth of God's word and the depth of God's word. Again, that is why here at All Saints, the pattern, the regular pattern for us is to preach consecutively through whole books of the Bible. That's why we're going to spend next term looking at the prophet Amos on Sunday mornings and in our small groups. Well, because we know that it'll point us to Jesus as we do that. It'll teach and rebuke us and correct us and train us for righteousness, so that we might be equipped for every good work. All of God's word is useful, and so our preaching must be complete. And Paul says, well, complete teaching will need complete patience, because, well, we're often slow to listen. We're a little bit like sheep, aren't we? Stubborn, always running off in the wrong way, and delighting to roll in the muck. See, pastoring the word is a lifetime's work. It needs perseverance. So there is the solemn charge, word proclamation, that is constant, confronting, and complete. And so that's the what, if you like. As we come to the remaining verses, Paul gives us the why. We could call the urgent need for word ministry. And in a sense, the need is obvious, isn't it? Because only God's word brings life to the world of death. Only God's truth brings hope to a world of lies. But we know that for Timothy, there was perhaps the temptation to shrink back from the task. And if we're honest, we know that same temptation ourselves. Tempting to shrink back. And so Paul gives three specific motivations to help us to persevere in word ministry. And all of them have to do with the time. That theme runs through these verses. So here's the first. The times are challenging, verse 3-5. See, the preached word is needed as a safeguard against believers turning away to false teaching. And notice just the link as we move into verse 3. Notice the link from verse 2 into verse 3. So preach the word, says Paul, verse 2. Why? Verse 3, for the time will come. The time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. And instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Now that time is what Paul calls us with the last days. It's a time of trouble that's not very far off for Timothy. It's not coming from the world, that trouble. It's coming from the congregation. Do you notice that? It's coming from people who call themselves Christians, who will not put up with the truth. They'll shun healthy teaching, and they'll start snacking on spiritual junk food, stuff that feeds their desires. Actually, the problem's not so much their mouths, is it? It's their ears. Do you notice that? They find teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear, and they'll turn their ears away from the truth and turn it aside to myths. Now, that sort of imagery of itching ears is a funny one, isn't it? The picture that's been in my head all week, I don't know if you've seen this maybe on Clarkson's farm or something like that, but you farmers, they have these automated cow brushes. Have you seen them? They go on the side of the barn and mounted on the wall. And whenever the cow gets a bit of an itch and they want to have a scratch, they go over and they sort of put their head to the big brush thing, and it starts to, have you seen this? It starts to spin around and give them, and the cows love it. And they're around and around. They absolutely love it. Off they go. The machine starts whirring. I think that's the picture. Scratching the itch. You see, word ministry is always needed right at the heart of the life of God's people because God's people are quick to snub the truth for whatever scratches their itch. The times are challenging, and they remain challenging, don't they, today? False teachers abound to scratch itches. It's almost 2.5 years now since the Synod of the Church of England voted in favour of blessing same-sex unions. And that vote, it represented a profound shift in the church's stance on same-sex relationships. It was a turning from the truth. It was voted through by a large number of ordained clergy, 147 of them, to be precise, including 85% of the bishops who were present that day. They will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. False teaching will always be popular because it gives us what our hearts desire. It scratches the itch of our sin. You see, the volume of false teachers around us, it shouldn't surprise us. But Paul says it mustn't silence us. No, for the good of the church, we need churches that keep preaching the truth. Now, of course, it would be easy, wouldn't it, just to sit here and lament the itchy-eared Christian somewhere over there. But the problem actually gets a little bit closer to home than that, doesn't it? Because my ears can very easily become itchy, and so can yours. And the danger is that my sinful heart wants to hear stuff that tells me that my sin is actually okay, that my holiness isn't really a big deal, that it's okay for me to indulge in this or that or the other. That's what my itchy ears want to hear. That's why we've been talking through this series quite a lot about the resources that we can find on the internet preaching, and the dangers associated with that, because there are a lot of voices out there that we can access very easily who will scratch our particular itch. And that is why confronting preaching is so necessary, because our sin needs not to be massaged or played down. It needs to be rebuked by the truth of God's word, myths exposed, and sound doctrine reapplied to the heart. And that is what Timothy must be ready for. Again, we get that little phrase, but you. Do you notice that? Verse 5. Timothy must be different. Keep your head in all situations. Timothy, stay clear-headed about the truth in a sea of lies. Timothy, endure hardship. Remember, everyone who wants to live a godly life will be persecuted. So when you teach the truth and people hate it, they're going to hate you. Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. The world loves myths, and so it needs to keep hearing the historical truths of the Lord Jesus, crucified, resurrected, ascended, reigning in glory. And so, Timothy, discharge all the duties of your ministry. Fulfill your ministry. Friends, we must keep word proclamation right at the heart of what we do, because the times are challenging. And we must do it too, because the times are changing. That's our next little point, verse 6 and 7. Again, we get the same little sort of link, don't we, from verse 5 into verse 6. Fulfill your ministry, discharge the duties of your ministry. Fulfill it, because I'm already being poured out, says Paul. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. See, Paul knows his time's nearly up. He's on the last lap, as it were, the final straight. And he's fought well, and he's run well. He's kept the faith. He's fulfilled his ministry. And now it's Timothy's turn to do the same. Now it's time for Timothy to step up and fulfill his ministry. Here's the relay race. Here's the baton being handed over. And of course, Paul has shown Timothy the way to run, hasn't he? The effort that's needed, the discipline that he will need to finish his race. And the emphasis here is still on word ministry, because Paul has been a word minister. That's what it looked like for him to keep running and fighting and keep the faith. It is to hold the gospel and guard it and proclaim it fearlessly. He's the one to follow as he follows the Lord Jesus through suffering into the glory that is to come. Now, I think there's a challenge here for both the younger generations amongst us and the older ones. So for the younger generation, the call is pretty clear, isn't it? Step up to your ministry. It's a challenge, isn't there? We can't rest forever on the leadership of the preceding generation in the church. There comes a time when it becomes our responsibility to take on the baton, take on the leadership of the church, whether that's in leadership ourselves or in encouraging others faithfully into the same. You may know there is at present a real sense of fragility about the next generation of church leaders in the UK. Now, fragility is good for us, isn't it? Because it keeps us depending on the Lord, and it keeps us striving to be bold with the gospel. We must labour hard. I was up at Keswick last week, and I heard a minister talking about this issue, and he was telling the story about a fairly large, well-established church in a major city in the UK, and about their search for a new incumbent. This was a church with a supportive congregation, a steady history of evangelical ministry, an active team of volunteers. By their own admission, he said, they thought they'd be sifting through a list of pretty strong applications. They felt pretty good about where this was going. They received zero applications for that role. Now, a little closer to home, we've been struggling over these last few months to find someone suitable for the assistant minister's role here at All Saints, and we must pray on for that, and we ask the Lord to provide for us in that. But as we look further ahead, well, we must also see the need for the next generation of faithful word ministry beyond it. And increasingly, it seems that churches up and down the country will need to look within. If I can put that a little bit more directly, it may be that there are not so many more ministers coming up the M6 to the Northwest. We pray that there would be more going through college, more coming up this way, but we don't know. It might be that the next generation needs to be here in this room, in our church family. It might be that they're in junior church or in Pathfinders or in Roots at the moment. You know, we have more children in junior church than most Church of England churches have in their whole congregation. We have a responsibility. And that really is the challenge, I think, for the older generation. We need to be readying the next generation to lead with God's word so that they can take on the baton. It strikes me as I read to Timothy, Paul has been readying Timothy for 20 years, give or take, for this moment. He's been mentoring him, he's been guiding him, he's been encouraging him and investing in him. Of course, Timothy is already active in gospel ministry, but now he must step up. He's ready to step up, ready to guard the gospel deposit and run his race to the end. And he must in turn entrust that same gospel deposit to reliable people who will be qualified to teach others. That's the gospel relay, and it continues to today. Times are changing. We need to invest ourselves in the next generation. And what is it that will equip them, equip us? Well, the word of God. Preach the word. So the times are challenging, the times are changing. But finally, we must keep preaching the word because the day is coming. The day when the Lord Jesus returns, the final day, the day of judgment. And that is the context for all of our word ministry. It's where Paul began in verse 1, Jesus, the judge of the living and the dead. And it's where Paul finishes in verse 8. Now, says Paul, there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Not only to me, but to all who have longed for his appearing. You see, as Paul looks death in the face, where he looks forward, I imagine with a smile on his face, to the return of the Lord Jesus. He knows that Jesus will come again to judge the world. And when he does, Paul is sure that Jesus will be waiting for him with a crown in his hand. And not only for him, but for all of us who have longed for his appearing, for the appearing of the Lord Jesus. And you see, the certainty of that day, it covered everything of Paul's ministry. It motivated him to never shrink back from preaching the word, to fulfill his ministry, to endure hardship, to do the work of an evangelist, to be ready in and out of season, all of it. And now, in effect, he says to Timothy, Timothy, that day is coming, so get preaching. Preach the word. Friends, that is our charge, to preach the word. And we must pray, mustn't we, for that. That this word ministry, the scriptures that have life and truth in them, that make us wise for salvation in Christ, that grant us comfort in Christ, that confront us in Christ, we must pray that they would remain right at the heart of all that we do. And the way that we guard it is by proclaiming it constantly and confrontingly and completely, even in the face of opposition, because it is only this word of life and truth that enables us to run the race to the end and find that crown of righteousness in the hands of our Lord Jesus. Or to put it another way, it is only when we see in the word the glory of the Lord Jesus in his first appearing that we will long for his second. And how is it that God's people see the life-giving glory of the Lord Jesus? Preach the word. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to words like this and we cannot help but thank and praise you for the gift of your word and the gift of your spirit to teach us and to convict us and to show us into all truth. And Lord, we pray that our horizon increasingly would meet with that of the Apostle Paul. Pray increasingly our lives and our ministry, our life together as a church family would be shaped by the horizon of his appearing, the second coming of our Lord Jesus. And that as we long for that day, as we love that day and wait for it, pray that we will be people of the word who are bold and who are courageous in proclaiming your words, knowing that in it alone is found life and truth and hope for that last day. And Lord, we pray for us as a church, Lord, that that would continue to be right at the heart of all that we do, both this week, this year, and Lord, on into the years ahead. And we pray, Lord, for many to be raised up to carry on that gospel work. In Jesus' name, amen.